Well, good evening. It's glad to see everyone back tonight for our Sunday night service, and appreciate the presence of everyone. We have visitors among us. We definitely appreciate you being here, and we welcome you back at any and every opportunity you have to come and worship with us here at O'Neill. One Sunday, a man sat through a church service, and then on the way home, he fussed about the sermon. He griped about the traffic. He complained about the heat. He made a big fuss about how late the lunch meal was served. Then he bowed and he prayed, giving thanks to God. His son was watching him all the way, all this time of this experience that he was having after church. And just as they were beginning to pass the food out, the son says, "Daddy, did God hear you? Did He hear you when you left church and you started fussing about the sermon and about the traffic and about the heat?" The father blushed. And he said, "Well, son, He heard me." "Well, Daddy, did God hear you when you just prayed for the food right now?" He says, "Well, yes, son, He heard me." "Well, Daddy, which one did God believe?" This little story showcases a problem that afflicts far too many people in church. Too often, what we claim to be and what we really are sometimes is miles apart. What do we call that condition? We call that condition hypocrisy. The word comes from the ancient Greek language, and it describes the characters in a play, and one of the words, it means that one who wears a mask. One who wears a mask. We use the word today when we're describing a friend who might be stabbing your back, or we refer to someone who's pretending to be something that they actually aren't, or people who act one way at church but another way at home, or people who attempt to do wicked things but then they try to hide those and act like all is well with any time else. There are no people like that in church, are there? Unfortunately, there is. Unfortunately, there is. And some people are going to claim that the reason for that, they don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in the church. We know that's just an excuse that someone gives for not coming to church. But if you think about this, if a hypocrite is standing between you and God, the hypocrite's a little closer to God than you, right? Hypocrites are nothing new. They're nothing new. And in this passage in Mark chapter 7 that we're going to go through, Jesus is going to encounter a whole group of hypocrites. Follow along with me as we read here in Mark 7. "Then came together unto him and the Pharisees and certain scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread but with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Got to have those hands washed before you eat. "And when they come from the market, except they wash and they eat not, and many other things there be, it says, which they had received to hold, and as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And the Pharisees and the scribes asking, well, why walk not that your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Why are you're saying that you're following after the law? Well, why are you allowing them to eat undefiled?" These men, you see, as we're looking at what is the problem? These men see the disciples of Jesus. They see them eating the food without washing their hands, and they become offended with this. They're not following the traditions of men. They attack Jesus over this issue, and the text, you know, and as we look at that text, and as we see that Jesus is going to turn it around and tell them exactly what the problem is. Is the problem because their hands aren't clean? Is the problem because their heart's not clean? Doesn't that tell us something today? We still have those who are more concerned with clean hands than they are with clean hearts. Jesus is going to teach that the inside of a person, it should match the outside of the person. He's going to teach us what's in our heart is what we really are. Look at how he revealed, as Jesus responds to them. He says, well has Isaiah prophesied unto you, hypocrites? He calls them what they are. He says, as it is written. Remember, they were talking about traditions of men. He says, it's written. What's written? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God doesn't want lip service. He wants heart service. He continues to respond to them. He says, howbeit in vain they do worship me. Your worship is in vain. You're teaching for doctrines. You're teaching the commandments of men. You're not teaching the commandments of God. For laying aside the commandment of God, what had they done? They had put their traditions above what God had said. Laying aside that commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, this washings of cups and pots and these other such things that you're doing. This is in vain, he's saying. And because you have laid aside the commandment of God and that you're holding fast to these traditions of men, look what has happened. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you delivered. Keeping your traditions have made the Word of God ineffective because you're not following after what God said. Listen to what Jesus says. He calls all the people around. He says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Listen to what I'm about to say. Jesus is calling them. He wants them to hear something. He says, this is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. It's not what's going into the man. They're talking about these things, these being eaten things with unclean hands. These things that they're going to eat, that's not going to defile them. It's what comes out that's going to defile the man. If any man have ears, what is ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. He's telling them. He's got them together. Listen to what I'm going to say. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to the wise man as well. Listen to Solomon. Solomon says, listen to instruction. Proverbs 1 verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law of your mother. As children of God, we must listen to his instructions. Do we like to listen to instruction? Kids, do you like to listen to your parents? Do you like to obey what they say? Listen to what the wise man continues on saying here in Proverbs chapter 4, verses starting in verse 20. He says, my son, you attend to my words. Incline your ear unto me. Pay attention. He said, my child, my kids, pay attention here. Listen very carefully about what I'm about to tell you. Attend to my words. Pay attention to my words. Let them not depart from your eyes. Don't let my words depart from your eyes. Don't keep them in the midst or in the middle of your heart. Don't lose sight. Let my words penetrate your heart. Why? For they are life. The words of the Father, they are life unto those that find them, and they are health to all flesh. That's why he continues on there in verse 23. He says, you keep your word with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You keep the word. You keep the word of the Father. You guard it above all else, he says. It determines the course of your life. You keep it. You guard it. You protect it. Why? Because out of it flow the issues of life. For out of it determines the course of your life. What's the course of your life? The key to man is his heart. Who holds the key? Whoever captures the heart, whoever captures the mind, captures the man. Who has your heart? Who has captured your heart? That's why when we read, we're talking about very important about holding fast the truth. Holding fast, and we see in Job 27:6, talking about holding fast the righteousness. In Proverbs 4:13, taking fast hold of instruction. Hold to instruction. Don't let it go. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is life. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction in God's words. Those things are life. We need to make sure that we don't let the words of God go. Hold them fast. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold on to good things. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions. Which traditions? Traditions of men? What did he say? The traditions which you have been taught by what? The Word. You want to hold on to traditions. You hold on to traditions that's in the Word. Traditions that have been taught, that are in the Word. That's what we hold on to. Hold on. Hold fast that form of sound doctrine. Hold fast to that. Don't let it go. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught. Hold fast to those things. What else do we hold? Why is he saying these things? Holding fast, he says, that the confidence and the rejoicing and the hope firm unto the end. Hold fast. Hold it firm unto the end. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We're going to hold fast, and we're going to hold fast to the end, no matter what comes. What is He saying? Keep your heart. Keep it with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Don't give Satan the key to your heart, because he will take it. That's why when we're talking about preserving our hearts, preserving our minds, and holding fast to that which is good, holding fast to the truth, we're going to put away things out of our life. What did he say here in Proverbs again? Let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before thee. There's a lot of distractions, is there, in this world? A lot of distractions. But as this quote says, you're going to keep your eyes on the prize, not on all the obstacles. And there's going to be a lot of obstacles. There's going to be a lot of things that Satan's going to put before you, going to put before me, to try to get you to look away just a little bit. Because if he can get you to look away just a little bit, your eye is not on the prize. Your eye is not straight ahead. And he starts to unlock your heart. He starts to unlock my heart. That's why the wise man said, ponder your path. Ponder the path of your feet. Mark out a straight path. That straight and narrow path. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right. Don't turn to the left. You remove your foot from evil. If you're participating in things that are sinful, get out of it. Think about your path. Think about where you're going. Think about where you want to go. Don't get distracted. These Pharisees, they're talking about these dirty hands. They were distracted. They were distracted with the traditions of men. They were not focused on what God wanted. The disciples really didn't understand what was going on. And so Jesus tells them, He says, you know, are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing that enters the man, it cannot defile him, because it doesn't enter the heart. The food that you're putting in doesn't go to the heart. It goes to the belly. He's kind of teaching them a lesson in anatomy right here. Those things, you can't do those things. What they're putting into their mouth and they're eating, that's not defiling them. But here's what Jesus says. He says, that which comes out of the man, what comes out of the man, that's what defiles him. What comes out of our heart? What is it that comes out of our heart? Jesus here reveals that the spiritual defilement is always a result of a defiled heart. Every sin we commit, whether it's a sin of the body or whether it's a sin of the mind, where is its birth? Where does it take place? Right here. Right there in your heart. We do the things we do because of the defilement that is within us. So what happens if I don't guard my heart? Sin reigns. Satan reigns. When Satan controls your heart, look at what Jesus says happens. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of men," look what he says, "proceeds evil thoughts." When he doesn't have all your heart, this is what happens when Satan has it: evil thoughts. And these evil thoughts, you can put evil thoughts with everything else on this list. These evil thoughts: adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? They come from within, and they defile the man. When we look at these evil thoughts, it's the root of everything, as I've already said, these things that follow us. When we look at adulteries, this illicit sexual activity by married persons. When you look at fornications and any sexual immorality that's being said. Murders, the taking of someone's life. Thinking about thefts, taking things that don't belong to you. Covetousness, craving those things that do not belong to you. Thinking about wickedness and thinking about the malice and deliberate acts of meanness that some people do. Thinking about deceit and deceitful things that people do, being sneaky and deceptive. Lasciviousness, the word refers to things that are unrestrained or shameless behavior. And the attitude is, I will do as I please, and I don't care what anyone else thinks about it. An evil eye is something that the Hebrew expression speaks of envy and jealousy. Blasphemy, that injurious or defaming speech directed at God or at man. Gossip could fall in maybe even in that category. Pride, that attitude, look at me. See what I've done. No one is as good or as great as I am. Foolishness, that morally, spiritually desensitized, they can't see their sins. This is what comes out of a man. This is what could come out of every person in this room is capable of everything on that list. But it's who has the key to your heart. Do you guard your heart? Do you keep those things out of your heart? What comes out of your heart? We look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Look at these things. Adultery, again, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These things can come out of Christians. These things could come out of you. These things could come out of me. And when they do, what happens? We are defiled. We will not inherit the kingdom of God. Same thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, what is he saying? Don't be deceived about these things. Well, what are you not being deceived about? Well, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, those that are practicing homosexuality, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He's saying, don't be deceived. If you're participating and you're doing these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's that simple. It's not Matt saying that. It's God saying that. And listen to what he says as he's talking to the Corinthian brethren. He says, and such were some of you, these brethren, these things that we would say, these are awful things for somebody to be involved in. He's saying, you were one of those. You did those things. But aren't you glad we have hope? Aren't you glad that we can hold fast? Not hold fast to this world, but we can hold fast to the truth. Because look what he says. But you were washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in whose name? The Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's hope for the heart. There's hope for those who are defiled. We have to make sure that we are acknowledging the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. We talk about why people are treat each other so badly. Why do spouses break their wedding vows? Why do people act out in violence and hatred toward others? Why do racism and hate crimes, why do they still exist? Why are people filled with greed? And why do we give in to our desires? And why do we give in to the temptations that are so hard for us to escape? What does it come down to? It comes down to the heart of man. Who has the heart of man? Who has your heart? And who has my heart? If we aren't acknowledging God in our life, then He isn't the driver of our life. We trust in Him. We lean on Him. We acknowledge Him. He's going to be the driver of our life. That's why we want to hold on to those things that are good. We want to think about those things that are good. We want to think about those fruits of the Spirit. We want love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. We want those things in our heart. We want those things in our mind. You see, because when we have those things in our mind, all those other lists, those lists that we went over, several different passages, if you're Christ, you have crucified all those things. You put those affections, those lusts behind you, those things have been crucified, because if we live in the Spirit, we have to walk in the Spirit. What did He say there in 1 John 1, 6 and 7? If we say then that we have fellowship with Him, I have fellowship with you, God, but we're walking in those other things, it says that we lie. And it says that we don't do the truth. But He says if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, then you're going to have fellowship one with the other. And when we have fellowship with Him, look what happens to all those things that we were. All those things that we could be participating in. He says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, will do what? Will cleanse us. Will wash all those sins away. He has to have your heart. He says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what if you don't confess your sins? Are you going to be cleansed? Are you going to be washed? And the answer is no. If our greatest need in this world had been for more information, God would send us a teacher. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need would have been technology, if our greatest need had been more money, He would have given us sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would send us an entertainer. But what was our greatest need? Our greatest need was freedom from sin. So what did God send us? He sent us exactly what we needed. He sent us a Savior. He sent us Jesus Christ. As you're thinking about your life tonight, and you're thinking about, well, you know what, I've got plenty of time. Maybe there's some things in there that, you know, that my heart is not fully given to God. Maybe I've stepped over in some of those other areas. Satan's going to say, you got plenty of time. You got plenty of time to get your life right with God. The only time you have is right now. How is your heart tonight? Is it in need of the great physician? Jesus can heal the broken heart, but only if you let Him. Come to Jesus. He can save you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, won't you do that tonight? If you have sin in your life, and won't you come and confess that? He's faithful and just to forgive us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you come together? We